If you'd open your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel 15. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses, and here's what they say. Now, it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Well, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Well, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has a suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron, for your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron, but Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron.' Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, Gilo, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." What a pathetic text. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your people who are here to partake of it tonight. We pray that you would use this passage to personally minister to us. Lord, if we have Absalom types in this audience tonight, I pray this text would speak volumes to them and keep us from ever becoming an Absalom type. Use your word to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Miles gave me a copy of a book he wrote many years ago. It was called The Thrill of the Ministry and Lessons of 55 Plus Years. He told the story of his life. He told the story of the school. I want to read for you just a portion of it. "I went to Dallas Seminary. My brother knew a student, Glenn Wagner, who attended Dallas. He felt that it was a good school. I knew little about Bible Institute, so on that slim lead, in 1938, I went to Dallas. I traveled there in a 1929 Model A Ford I bought for $50. I landed there with 3 cents and my car. I sold the car for $50, got a janitor job at the school, and began. I've told people many times that Dallas was my Bible Institute. I was influential in arranging the first curriculum at the Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music, and it was patterned closely after Dallas. 13 graduated in my class. The school was small. The faculty was made up of some very committed men. It was a school of faith. Dr. Chafer did not believe in making known the need, a far cry from today. Dr. Chafer became my model. He learned much from C.I. Schofield and studied the old theologians. He lived by faith. I owe a lot to him for what happened in my life." Now that's in the book that tells the story of what God did in his life. He went to Grand Rapids after he got out of Dallas, ultimately, and he began a school that would train people in the things of the Lord. You're a byproduct of this, I'm a byproduct of that, and so we've just kind of shared the legacy of what's happened in doctrine down to this church. And in this book, there are stories of what happened to him, and there are also stories of people that were in the school that tried to destroy him. Now, I've read the book multiple times. The problem is, I gave him my word that I would not name these people publicly. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to honor what I told him I would do, even though he's long been with the Lord. But I will tell you this. There were arrogant frauds who wanted to destroy him, and they wanted the power. They wanted the limelight. They wanted people to think the school was about them. They wanted people to think that they were the real cog that made the thing go. He was the man of God that God raised up and used there for over 40 years. He was the man who walked around that old Calvin College campus, and he asked God to give him that campus to train people for ministry. God answered that prayer. It was through him. In fact, when Joanne Van Til was here, before she went to be with the Lord, we used to talk about the buildings, because she went to the same school I went to, only she went when it was Calvin College, and I went to it when it was the Grand Rapids School of Bible Music, so we would talk about those buildings. Those buildings were there because of him. It wasn't because of anybody else, but there were guys who came along, and they wanted the power, they wanted the fame, they wanted the glory, just like Absalom, just like Absalom. In almost every church I've ever been in as a minister and also as a member prior to becoming a pastor, there have been one or two men or women, and that's what they want. I mean, they want the power. They want to be seen and known. They're satanically driven. They're not driven by the Holy Spirit, I can tell you that right now. They have a drive. They want to become great. They crave power, and they'll do sneaky things behind the scenes to get it. They want their name to be big. They want people to view them as some key cog in the work of God. It can be in a nation, it can be in a church. They want recognition. They want title, they want notoriety. See, God's not promoting them, they're promoting themselves. These kinds of people are not loyal, they're not true. These kinds of people are devilish. And the truth is, God ultimately is going to crush them. There are some people who want you to believe in any business, in any church, they want you to think they're top dog. They want you to think they're the ones really running things. They want you to have that impression. They want you to think they're in the know. They want you to think that they're the real important one. It doesn't matter if you have a pastor, you have a board chairman, that doesn't matter to them. They want people to think they're the ones really calling the shots. I've seen it with men, I've seen it with women. Well, that kind of thing is not new to us, and it's not new to the dispensation of the church age. If you're a faithful man or woman of God, and you've been used by God, and you are being used by God, there will come someone along the way that will try to usurp your authority and your impact. And no matter what your position, there's always going to be some snake that will sneak in the background who try to slither in and get the power. And that's what happened to David. 2 Samuel 15 to 19 tells the story of a power-driven snake who was David's own son, Absalom. I like what Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said. Satan must have been very proud of this boy. He must have been proud of this boy because he not only commits the sin of pride, but he does so under the show of being religious. And as Warren Wiersbe said, he's the consummate liar. In the end, David ends up a winner, and the one who tried to usurp his power is going to end up being a major dead loser who's going to be crushed by the Lord. And that's what you see as we look at the beginning of this starting here. What we see when we go through here is a power-crazed phony does everything he can behind the scenes to get power away from the one to whom God has really given it to, but in the end, he's not going to succeed, and God is going to destroy him. Now, the Bible is very clear that God resists the proud. And the Bible is very clear that God gives grace to the humble. Pride goes before destruction. And when Jesus was here, he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." There will typically be people that will be just like that. They're proud people. They want to be noticed by people. God says, "I want you to know in my work, I'll see to it that ultimately they go down." That's the story you're about to see in the next weeks. Now, there are six characteristics that mark Absalom in this text, six characteristics that people have who are like Absalom, who are phonies. Characteristic number one, a power-crazed, treasonous phony does things to look impressive and important. Notice what you look at in verse 1. Now, it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Notice, after this, shortly after David had met with Absalom and he had accepted him back, that's when this happened. Now, this is a highly calculated move that Absalom is making here. He's thought about this. He's simmered on this. Some have said that perhaps had David been quicker to get Absalom back, he could have perhaps circumvented this situation. I'm not sure about that. In fact, it could be David sensed something about Absalom, and that's why he didn't even want him back in Jerusalem. But Absalom goes out, and what he does is he gets a chariot, and he gets horses, and he gets 50 men as runners to go before him. He's on some ego trip, an impressive ego trip, and he's going to parade this through Jerusalem. And people looking at this say, well, what is this all about? I mean, they've never seen anything like that. I mean, these people in Jerusalem have never seen somebody in a chariot and you have 50 runners going before a chariot. What's the point of that? The point of it is Absalom says, look at me. That's the point of it. See, he wants to look important and powerful to people. He wants people to think he's a real key agent of God. As John Woodhouse said, he wants to make a grand impression. So what he decides to do is get himself a chariot, horses, 50 runners, and have a street parade to honor himself. And the text said in verse 1, he provided for himself. He provided for himself a chariot, horses, 50 men. They ran before him. God didn't provide this for him. This isn't a gift from the Lord to him. He's doing this himself. Why? He wants to look important to the people. He wants people to look at him. He wants people to think he has the title. He wants people to think he's impressive. And the truth of the matter is, most people are impressed with this kind of thing. Most people are impressed with the glitz and the glamour. Most people are impressed if you pull up in a limousine. I mean, who wouldn't be impressed if some fleet of limousines pulls into your parking lot? It's a big show. And that's what Absalom was about. He's about putting on a big show. He wants to impress people. He's not about being right with God. That's not it. He's not about being serious about the word of God and applying it to his life. He's about putting on a show, just like mega churches, many liberal mega churches. That's what they're all about. Let's put on a show for the people. Let's put on a big show. Lights, glamour, we've got entertainment, we've got big screens. I mean, let's put on a show. It's not about let's make sure people can carefully understand the scriptures in these places. It's about entertainment, and it's about putting on a show. And it's interesting that when we read God's word, God presents Israel's enemies as those that were possessing chariots. I mean, don't even read this as belonging to the Israelites. It belonged to their enemies. It was true of the Egyptians. It was true of the Canaanites. It was true of the Arameans. I mean, they're the ones with the chariots. It wasn't the people of God. God said, I don't want you depending on chariots. You depend on me. So having chariots is not something the people of God typically had. So this must have been something. I mean, just imagine you're in Jerusalem and you look and you go, wow, here comes 50 runners and here comes horses and here comes a chariot. So when Absalom gets himself a chariot, he's linking himself to the enemies of God and he is making a powerful statement, frankly, that he's a crazed maniac. And you know, David must have heard of this. I mean, somebody must have told David, hey, have you seen what Absalom's doing out there? He's got a chariot and he's riding around Jerusalem and he's got 50 runners going before the chariot. I mean, somebody had to have said that to David. David's now probably 60 plus years old. And he's probably at a point where he's saying, you know, I'll just leave it to God. And he'll leave it to the right person because God's going to destroy Absalom. Which brings us to the second trait. A power-crazed, treasonous phony establishes himself with people when he's not even authorized to do it. Verse 2, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, hey, from what city are you? And he would say, well, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. I want you to notice how verse 2 begins. Absalom got up early. That's the way it is with power-crazed people. They're ambitious, boy. They'll figure out something and they'll go after it. And they'll get up early to go after it. Satanic frauds are driven to do things they're not even authorized by God to do. But there's a driving force in them. They take it upon themselves to do things that make them look important. That's what they want people to think, you know. mean, they're running around before the people. They want people to think, I have authorized power to do this, when they don't have it. They want titles. In this case, he wanted people to give him the title of being a judge. And Absalom types, they maneuver their way around people and seek to get to know as much as they can about them. Not for good purposes. That's not it. They have a whole other agenda. They want these people to look at them like, wow, here's somebody that really cares about us. One of the responsibilities of the king was to listen to cases and make judgments. He was to administer God's just decisions before the people. Absalom's not authorized to do it, but he took it upon his responsibility to kind of wedge his way into this. He's kind of setting himself up in an office that nobody's given him the authority to have. He would get up early in the morning. He'd go stand on a road that led to the gate of the city, and when somebody would come into the city for a court hearing before the king, Absalom would speak to the people. His goal is to intercept these people, and I'll see if I can make an impact on them before they even get to the king. He had no authorization to do this. Boy, and they know how to play the game. I mean, he knows how to play the game. He would seem to be real interested in the people. Where are you from? What town are you from? Oh, you're from that tribe in Israel. He's learning stuff. He's got his own hidden agenda in this. Don't kid yourself. I mean, he doesn't have good motives in this. And then he'd say, oh, well, yeah, what do you want to see the king about? They would tell him, and he'd say, oh, boy, your claims are good and right. He's in no position to tell them to do anything. He's in no position to tell them their claims are good and right. It's all part of the game, you see. He's a spiritual loser. He's a spiritual dud. And he wants people to think he is a great guy who will listen to your problems. He's a great guy who is easy to talk to. He's a great guy that'll pat you on the back and he'll be there for you. That's what he wants these people to think. And he is a liar. You know, when we used to go to churches before we were ever in ministry, we would usually get to services early. And frankly, I didn't like it when people would come around trying to get to know what we were and who we were. I didn't like it. In fact, somebody would come and say, well, where are you from? I'd say, does it matter? I'm here to worship God. Me and my family, we're here to worship God. Does it really matter where we're from? I mean, do you need to know that information? If I want you to know the information, I'll fill out a card. But don't be putting the pressure on and coming to me. But you see, that's what these people do. They know how to play this game, and they get around people, and they get the information that they want. They know how to make contact with a lot of people, giving them the impression, boy, we're really caring about you. We really want you to know that I'm here for you, and this guy's a snake. He's a snake. His goal is to try to replace King David. In the end, God's going to crush him. He'll crush him. In fact, he'll kill him. Which brings us to the third characteristic. This power-crazed, treasonous phony promotes himself about the power he thinks he should have. Verse 4, moreover, Absalom would say, now look at verse 4, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has a suit or cause could come to me and I would give him justice. Traitors know how to talk. They know how to maneuver their game. They know how to play the game. And in his discussion with people, he dropped these verbal hints. You know, if only I were judge, I'd do a better job. He would insinuate that their chance of getting a just decision would be slim if they're going in to appear before David. But he would tell the people, if I were in charge, boy, if I were running things, you'd see this thing run a lot better. There would be justice given to everybody. He's basically claiming, I can do a better job than David. Absalom is a shrewd politician. Politicians know this. Get in good with people. That's what they do. That's the game they play. Tell them what they want to hear. I mean, politicians are good at this stuff. Don't tell them things that are going to offend them. Make them think that life will be better by having you there. And convince them of that. Life will be better by having you there. Tell the people what they want to hear, and you can get yourself a good following and a good audience. There are people who know how to promote and advance themselves. They pretend to be deeply interested in other people. They're not. They have their own hidden agenda. He couldn't come out and say, you know, I should be king, or I should be the minister, or I should be the chairman. He couldn't do that. But what he could do is he could go behind the scenes and get people to believe that. And that's what he's doing. Which brings us to the fourth characteristic. A power-crazed, treasonous phony steals the hearts and loyalty away from those who should have it. Look at verse 5. And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. He had people coming and bowing down before him. He'd grab them by the hand. He'd kiss them on the cheek. I mean, you look at this and you go, wow, he's a real man of the people. He's a real man of the people. It's all part of his act. And in verse 6, it's clear Absalom was able to steal the hearts away from the men of Israel. Now, some have said the reference to men of Israel refers to the northern area, Israel, versus the southern area, Judah. But I think Israel is used here generically because he's going to influence some people from Judah as well. So great numbers of people were watching Absalom. He's putting on this show. He's putting on this parade. He seems to be interested in them. And they're going, wow, what a great guy. This is going to be our next king, all right. And he was able to steal the hearts of the people. Which brings us to the fifth characteristic. A power-crazed, treasonous phony distances himself from God's true leader. Now here's what happens in verse 7. Now it came about at the end of 40 years that Absalom said to the king, please let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed to the Lord in Hebron, for your servant vowed a vow while I was living at Geshur in Aram, saying, if the Lord shall indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. Verse 7 says, Absalom did this for 40 years. The Masoretic Hebrew text says 40 years. The Greek Septuagint, the Syriac translation, the Latin Vulgate, and also Josephus say that Absalom did this for 4 years. There are two Hebrew manuscripts that say he did it for 40 days. I think it's possible that we're coming near the 40th year anniversary of David being king, and it is possible that ever since a young man, and this could have been one of the causes of the friction between David and Absalom, for perhaps 40 years, it is feasible that Absalom had this drive. He wanted to be king. Some have said they think it is a copyist error of the Masoretic text. I'm not sure about that. I'm not able to speak on that. I'm not that much of a Hebrew scholar. Now, we know that Absalom could not have been sitting at the gate talking to the people here for 40 years because David only reigned in Jerusalem for 33 years. So it certainly is possible that he is talking to the people for 4 years, but he's had this inner drive that existed for 40 years. I mean, this was his dream. See, he's hanging around the people, but he doesn't see himself honestly or humbly. He sees himself as a great leader. He's becoming a legend in his own mind. And he devised a very deceitful plan. Verse 7, he goes to the king, which is King David, and he asks him, hey, can I go to Hebron because I've made some vow to the Lord? Now, Hebron was the city in which Absalom had been born, and he probably really thinks this, by the way. I mean, he probably really feels this is God's will. It's not. You can do a lot of stuff feeling it's really God's will. It isn't God's will. If it was God's will, it'd line up with what God's will would be in regard to David. In verse 8, Absalom told David, I made some vow to the Lord. And while I was living in Geshur, and I said, if the Lord would let me to go back to Jerusalem, then I would serve the Lord. And I think this is probably just all a big sham lie. But I want you to see what he's doing here. He's using God as part of the charade. He's throwing God into the mix of this. This is a bunch of baloney. He's not serving God. He's serving himself. He pretends this is God's will. He's a fraud. So we must conclude, if the Lord does not let Absalom go to Hebron, and then go back to Jerusalem, he won't be able to serve him. I mean, that's the assumption he makes. I've got to go back and I've got to go there so that I can fulfill my vow, because otherwise I really can't serve God. Well, my couple of questions, why did you wait so long to fulfill some vow or promise that you made years ago when you've been in Jerusalem for years? Why have you waited so long to do that? I mean, have you gone this lapse of time without serving the Lord? And number two, why do you have to go to Hebron? Why can't you fulfill it here? See, there's a smell to this. There's a rotten smell to this. And this would immediately lead us to question his motive. But David says in verse 9, and here's the last words David ever says to Absalom, because he'll be dead, go in peace. The last words David spoke to Absalom, he says, go in peace, which Absalom interprets to mean, go to war so God can kill you. That's what it'll mean. Which brings us to the sixth characteristic, this power-crazed, treasonous phony secretly does things to get power. Now watch what happens in verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem who were invited and went innocently. They didn't know anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor from the city of Giloh, while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. Now, Hebron is located about 20 miles from Jerusalem. It was a city protected by walls. And when he got there, Absalom immediately began to implement his plan to overthrow his dad. He carefully planned this overthrow. What he doesn't know is he's planning his own execution. According to verse 10, he sent spies throughout the land to tell people that when you hear the trumpets blow, you need to say and shout, Absalom is king of Hebron. I mean, you need to shout it. And from verse 11, we learn Absalom had taken 200 people with him from Jerusalem who didn't know anything about this. They're innocent in this. But you see, that's how these people operate. They don't lay their cards on the table. They don't tell people the truth. They're getting these naive people that apparently can't see through the facade of all of this, and they're just kind of following him innocently. But by having these guys with him, it's good optics for everybody else to see. I mean, if you're some average person, you're living in this area, and you see him coming with the runners, and he's got the chariots, and he's got the horses, and now he's got 200 men, you'd say, well, this must be our next king, all right? I mean, he sure looks the part. And from verse 11, we learn that Absalom scored a major ally with Ahithophel, who was David's own counselor. This man had been a close friend to David, but he became a traitor. And I'm sure along your life's path, you'll have someone that will do something like that to you. Somebody will pretend to be your buddy, pretend to be your friend. They're in it for personal gain or information. They don't really have your best interests at heart. We later learn in the book that the son of Ahithophel was Eliam. Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. So Bathsheba, it turns out, is the granddaughter of Ahithophel, and some have speculated that the reason why Ahithophel would be willing to go and join Absalom was because of that episode that happened between Bathsheba and Uriah years before, but I doubt that, seriously, because Ahithophel had been elevated to a very high position that he would have never had he not had this connection to Bathsheba. He was David's senior advisor and counselor. He had a much greater status than he would have ever had if Bathsheba had remained the wife of Uriah. I mean, the fact of the matter is what's happening here is Ahithophel is just getting off track. This was once a good man. This was a man who loved the Lord and loved David, and he should have said, hey, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Join you to have this people announce you're the king. David's God's man. What are you talking about? He hasn't done this with you. He's done this with him. He's blessed David. He hasn't blessed you. What are you trying to do here? And the fact that Ahithophel joined in with Absalom hurt David deeply. He wrote a psalm about this. You can read it. I'm not going to go there tonight, but it's Psalm 41. Ahithophel was a wise, wise man, and he just got off track. But this will be costly. He'll end up killing himself. Flip over to chapter 17, and you'll notice verse 23 of chapter 17. Now, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, arose, and set his house in order, and strangled himself, hung himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father, so he committed suicide. Boy, that should say something to all of us. You don't want to get off track by listening to the wrong guy. And you don't want to get off track by listening to the wrong group. But so far, what we're seeing here as you get down to verse 12 is that this conspiracy is building. It's gaining support. The people are seemingly rallying around him. I mean, this is a satanic usurping of power to try to replace David, and it's gaining support. And if you've ever had someone that you thought was loyal to you turn against you, you know the hurt of this. Devilish people do get their followers for a while. They get their supporters. They know how to play the game. They're politicians. I mean, they can work their way around even in the religious arena. In the end, God's going to destroy them. In fact, that's the point of this. If a person is an Absalom type, they need to repent of it and stop it right now. Right now. It's a dangerous thing to pretend around the people of God to be something that you're not. Because in the end, pretenders are going to be destroyed by the Lord. The other thing that I think is so intriguing about this whole story of David's life and this text is, if it is God's will, God will do it. He doesn't need us manipulating stuff. I've never got into that political manipulation game. It just is anathema to me. I don't like game-playing people. I don't like sneaky, political, behind-your-back type of things. If it's God's will, God's going to do it. But you have to ask yourself, what in the world was God doing in this? Well, back up to chapter 12. And look at verse 11 in chapter 12. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. God was sovereignly doing this as a judgment of God. He was allowing Absalom for a while to have rope to hang himself, because it was part of the discipline that he was giving to David for his sin. As we've said in this journey through this part of 2 Samuel, you may choose to sin. That's your right. You may choose to be like Absalom. That's your right. But you can't choose the consequences. That's God's business. And those who choose those options will suffer serious consequences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus warned that we need to be careful to not allow some Pharisaical righteousness be paraded before people that isn't real. And if he warned of that, then this is a real threat. And we certainly don't want that ever to be alleged concerning us. We want to be people who are what you see is what you get. We're real. I pray you would keep us from becoming Absalom types, people that would sneak around doing behind-scenes, snaky, serpentine things just to manipulate our way to where we think we want to go. I pray we would never be like that. I pray we would trust you, live for you, obey your word, wait on your word, and then just please you, Lord. We thank you that you're a God who gives us time to make adjustments and changes, and we thank you for your patience and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.